just a couple of things I'll mention about the Hurricane Harvey. We, as Jim said, we're going to be forwarding a donation to the Samaritan's Purse. Thank you. I know it. I just can't think of it sometimes. Just write, make your check out to Walnut Grove, but at the bottom write Hurricane Harvey or Samaritan's Purse, something like that, so we know. And we also have an anonymous person who has issued a matching challenge of up to $500. So we need to, your money will actually double in its blessing to people. So keep that in mind, too, and let's certainly take advantage of that challenge, too. And also, I've, kind of watching that hurricane, some good stuff has come out of that, as devastating as it was. I think we've all seen the outpouring of just love for people that they don't even know. I mean, people are using, they're coming from faraway places, bringing their boats and their jet skis and their big trucks and all that stuff, and they're rescuing people. And it's so nice to see that. I mean, we've had so much anger in our culture lately, especially a racial and political anger. And you don't see any of that going on right now. Nobody's asking what party do you belong to or what color you are or any of that stuff. They're just helping. And it's just so nice to see that. So that's, I think, hopefully, starting a healing process in our country as I hope that's what's going to happen. But it's just encouraging to see that, as devastating as it is. And I know I've forgotten how many thousands of homes were destroyed. Is it 10,000 or something like that? 100,000? 100,000. It's just, imagine the devastation of just not being able to keep anything in your house or your house itself, because a lot of them are going to be, I'm sure, just totally torn down. But anyway, we can do our little part here at Walnut Grove by helping out, and we want to do that. I think that's scripturally what we should do, and fortunately, there is an organization like Samaritan's Purse that is good stewards of dispersing the money, and that's what they need. They need cash more than anything. So we've got that to take advantage of. So it's a way that we know that when we do give our money, it's going to go where it needs to go, and it's not going to be siphoned off. It's just a great organization. It's another thing. It seems to me that this hurricane has shown us is how little we need our government. I mean, people are stepping up individually and taking care of the problem. I'm sure the government's trying to do their thing, but it's just not nearly as efficient. So I think that the government might even be a little bit embarrassed at how efficient the Christian community and the American community is just coming together. So that's a blessing. Okay, the last 3 weeks we spent on the parables of the kingdom of God. We went through the 9 parables, and so I have to go back 4 weeks to tell you where we left off to remind you. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 28, but where we left off, in case you have forgotten, is we're in the time when Isaac was blessing Jacob and Esau, and Jacob had conspired with his mother to steal the blessing from Esau, and then in turn he deceived his father. And we talked about that and the problems that went along with that. And we kind of left them hanging. Where we left them was Esau was furious with Isaac and consoled himself with the fact that he was going to kill him. So that way he was just waiting for the right time. And then Rebecca heard about it, and she said to her favorite son, Jacob, you better get out of here. Go back to my home country, because if you don't, Esau's going to kill you. So we left him right there at that point in time. And in chapter 28, verse 1, picks up with a very interesting verse. It says, so Isaac, of course, is the dad. He called Jacob, called him into his room, and he blessed him. Now, That's an interesting verse because what just happened? He just got deceived by Jacob. Why would he call him in and bless him after he had just really pulled the wool over his eyes? And knowing that Esau was still furious with him, it doesn't seem like he would call him in for a blessing, does it? It seems like he would call him in and say, "You dirty scoundrel, and you're not going to, you know, benefit from this." And he seems like he would side with Esau and really, you know, take Jacob to the woodshed. But he doesn't. He says he called him in and blessed him. So the question is, why would he do that? What changed? I know it's been 4 weeks, but really nothing's happened chronologically. The last thing was he deceived him. His mother says, "Get out of here." And then the very next verse, Isaac calls him in and blesses him. What could have changed? What could have caused Isaac to go from, "I'm very upset with you for deceiving me," to, "Let me lay a blessing on you"? Well, there's two things that I think happened behind the scenes that we don't know about, but they're certainly implied in the scriptures. If you look a little deeper, you can kind of see these happening. And the first thing that I see that happens is that I believe Isaac was influenced by his wife. And you say, "How do you know that? There's no record of their conversation." Well, if you looked at the last couple of verses of chapter 27, you would see that Rebekah says to Jacob, "It's not safe for you here. I want you to go back to my country, go back to my family, and stay there until everything cools down, quiets down, and I'll send for you and you come back." Now, what does Isaac say to him? Right after he says he called him in and blessed him, he says, then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram," that's the same place Rebekah's talking about, "to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel, and take a wife for yourself from there among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." That's exactly what Rebekah told him to do. So I think we can imply from that Rebekah went in to Isaac and said, "Hey, you know, if we don't do something here, we're going to have a murderer on our hands." And I think she influenced Isaac to tell Jacob the very same thing that she did. And this is important, I believe, because this shows us, this is another example in the Bible of the role, an important role that women play in the Jewish culture and in the Christian culture. Here we have a woman who, behind the scenes, I think, influences her husband to do the right thing, to bless Isaac, and then to send him off to a place of safety while Esau's anger is consoled. So we see this as another example of the role of the women in the Bible who are influential in marriage decisions. And this is kind of important because really this is, if you look at the history of the world, this is really kind of the first time that women are elevated to such a position of importance and influence. One of the movies that Karen and I used to like to watch was My Big Fat Greek Wedding. And for those of you who saw that movie, you remember the father had this feeling of superiority and importance, and he made all the decisions. He was the daddy and the father, and that was such an important role. But the mother said, you know, "He may be the head of the family, but I'm the what? You remember? I'm the neck. And the neck turns the head." So this is what we're really seeing in the Hebrew culture and in the Christian culture. And why I think it's important is when you look out on our society today and you see the women's liberation movement, the women's radical movement, I would call it, you see an attack on Christian values. You see a culture making fun of what we would consider traditional male role models, Christian role models, and we're under attack. And the thing that doesn't make sense to me is, when you look around, it's very obvious to me that the culture that is hardest on women is the Islamic culture. I mean, my goodness. I could talk all day on the abuses that the Islamic culture thrusts upon its women. But yet, you don't ever hear the American, whatever you want to call it, the radical women's movement. You never hear them criticizing the Islamic culture. Do you ever think about that? Well, who do they attack? They attack the Christian culture. If they were smart, if they really wanted to be liberated in their mindset, they would devote themselves to the Christian movement, because Jesus was more liberating to women than any other person who stepped on the face of the earth up to his point in time, and has given us instructions to do the same thing. It's just one of those things I don't understand, but I do understand it in another sense, because I understand what's behind that movement. It's there's a force there, and it's a satanic force, and they don't even know it. Just like the followers of Islam, they don't know it. There is a satanic force behind it. They don't realize it. The radical homosexual movement, there's a satanic force behind that. They don't realize it. I understand all that, but that's why I think there's all these attacks are coming from all these different entities, and if you think about it, they're even contradictory with each other. They don't, I mean, do you think Islamic people get along with homosexual people? No, they don't. But yet, they're all against Christianity. And there's a common cause that's more important than their differences, and that is to spiritually attack the church and attack Jesus Christ. So, anyway, that's the first thing that I see, the influence on Isaac for changing his mind and not getting upset with Jacob. And the second influence, I believe, on him is the influence of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Because we have already studied, we already know that it has been God's design and his intention all along to bless Jacob and to not bless Esau. And we even talked about what would have happened if this plan of deception had not taken place. How would God have gotten around to Jacob being the one to get the blessing instead of Esau? We don't know for a fact, but we do know that it would have happened. And here what we see, I believe, is the Holy Spirit starting to steer the heart of Isaac, because he had every right to be upset. But yet he starts blessing his son who just now deceived him. And in verse 3, we see the actual blessing that Isaac gives Jacob. Keep in mind, this is given right after he had been deceived by Jacob. He says this: "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessings given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. So the Holy Spirit, I believe, changes the heart of Isaac towards Jacob, as God would have done even had the deception not occurred. But we also see something else happening here. We see the true character of Esau starting to emerge. And that is somebody who really got mad at his dad for not sticking up for him when he blessed Jacob. And so he got mad at him. So what does he do? He did the very thing his parents didn't want him to do, and that is to bring these foreign women with their foreign religions and practices into the household. And he also, in the process of doing this, commits polygamy. Now, we're going to see Jacob kind of do the same thing. The situation's a little different with him, but he does marry two different women. And here you have Esau marrying several different women. And this is one of the criticisms about the Jewish Christian culture, is that you will hear people say, well, the Bible, you know, condones polygamy. It doesn't condone polygamy. It's merely a newspaper right here. It's saying this is what happened. We're just reporting to you what happened, what Isaac did and what Jacob did. So don't let people get by with saying that the Bible supports anything like polygamy. It doesn't. To do that, if you believe that, you'd also have to believe that the New York Times supports murder, because they report on that. This is just reporting what happened here. So, next, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba, set out for Haran, and when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night. So let's just assume he's maybe, I don't know, a third of the way into his trip, something like that. He stopped for the night because the sun had set, and he'd take one of the stones there, he put it under his head, and he lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Now, before we get into what God says to him, let's consider this particular event. He's laying out there on the ground, and he has this dream, and he sees this stairway to heaven. It's interesting. There's something kind of interesting in the order of what the angels are doing. It says they are ascending and descending on the stairway. So what are they doing? They're going from earth, they're going up to heaven, and they're coming back to earth. Now, the question that you can kind of ponder is this. Where do the angels normally reside? I mean, we think of angels as residing in heaven, don't we? But if you look at the order of this direction on the staircase, it appears that they reside on earth. It would be like if I said, if I'm at home and I go upstairs to, I don't know, grab a sweater or something like that, and I come back down, what is the level that I primarily stay on? It's the downstairs. I only go up to get things and come back down. I don't live upstairs. I live downstairs. I think that's what we're seeing here. I think the angels are living basically on earth. The only reason they're going up the staircase is to get their orders on what they're supposed to be doing back down the staircase. I think, I can't prove this, but I think that the population of angels, and we know they're out there, and we know that they're active in so many things. I think the vast majority of their time is spent here on earth. The only time I think they go up to heaven is to report back and forth. I can't get Clarence out of my mind from It's a Wonderful Life, how he spent his time on earth, and every once in a while he would have a little communication, you know, up in heaven. What do I do about this, and this kind of problem or whatever? And he gets his ideas. But his service was rendered on earth. And I kind of think there's some truth to that, in that the angels are here primarily doing their work here on earth. Now, There is an interesting Bible verse that tells us that we each have an angel. And I just find that a special comforting feeling to know that there is a body out there who's watching over me. I'm his job to watch over him. You say, well, where does that say that in scriptures? It says it in Matthew 18:10. Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of the little ones, for I tell you that their angel," that's possessive pronoun, "their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." So what's Jesus saying? He's saying they're assigned a person. Now, do the angels leave the children once they grow up and they're no longer children? I don't think so. Why not? Because Hebrews 1:14 says this, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Doesn't say anything about age there. It just says we each have an angel who angels are sent to minister to us. Now, that is kind of a neat feeling if you stop and think about it, that God has, when you were born, said, okay, he called an angel up and said, this is your project. This is the person you're going to be taking care of. And just because you haven't met this angel, just because you don't know what this angel looks like, doesn't mean that this angel isn't there. In fact, it's more common that you would not see the angel, as Hebrews 13:2 says. It says this, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." So God is saying there is a lot of angelic activity going on around you that you may not necessarily see. But it doesn't mean it's not going on. It is happening. What kind of activity happens? Well, angels, their purpose, I believe, is twofold. Number one is to protect us. Now, I have had situations in my life, and I've shared them before, where I have been protected, physically protected by an angel. You cannot convince me otherwise. I know of two separate occasions where my life was spared because of an intervention of an angel. I'll bet you, you know, we could get testimonies from a lot of people here today who know in their heart of hearts that an angel protected them. Just this week, we heard a story from Jeff Atkins. Some of you know Jeff Atkins. What day did he have his accident? Wednesday? Wednesday, he's riding his bicycle on the parkway, and he gets hit by a car. 45 miles an hour. Now, Kenny, you know what happens to a person on a bicycle that gets hit by a car at 45 miles an hour. The bike was thrown over the embankment. I forgot. I think he said it went, I can't remember, 50, 60 feet, something like that. And he went over the embankment too. Witnesses say that he was turning somersaults in the air as he went over. And he landed, and his bike was totally demolished. He got up. He looked at his extremities. He was looking for broken bones. He said when the car hit, he just told me this last night, when the car hit the bike, he said it was like an explosion happened. He said it sounded like a shotgun blast went off. I don't know what would have made that noise, but that's what he said it sounded like. He hit the ground. He checked his feet, his arms. He didn't have a cut. He didn't have a bruise. He didn't have anything happen to him. The only thing that, punishment that he took was he reached in his back pocket and he pulled out his phone. And his cell phone was bent in half and totally destroyed. A metal phone, bent in half. But yet, he wasn't even hurt. And he crawled back up to the bank and people had stopped and they thought he was dead. He said, "I didn't get it scratched." And he said, "When I got hit, the only thing I felt was a hand on my back." And he said, I am convinced that an angel put their hand on my back and absorbed the impact that I would have otherwise absorbed from this bicycle. So if Jeff Atkins was here this morning, he would testify right now that there's angels watching out for us and that we have our assigned angels and they're on duty 24/7. And nothing bad can happen to us outside of the will of God. I'm not saying nothing bad can happen to us, but I'm saying nothing bad can happen to us outside of the will of God. And their job is assignment. Their assignment is to watch out for us. Now, you tell me. I don't remember. I didn't hear that part of it. I didn't even hear that part of it. That's neat. For those who are listening on line, Karen said that a witness saw it and talked to Jeff and wanted to know where he went to church because she said, I just saw a miracle. And I'm sure that's exactly what happened. There's another purpose of angels, not just safety. And I think just as important is angels are those who encourage. And going back to Clarence again, what was Clarence's job? It wasn't safety so much. Well, he did jump in and save him. But his job was to encourage him. He knew that by that somebody who is discouraged is in a very bad situation. So his job was to encourage him. Before I get off too much on Clarence, there is some error, which I know you're all aware of, but I just want to point it out. In that movie, do you remember the TV series Highway to Heaven? With Michael Landon? And the other one, Touched by an Angel? There's a flaw that runs through all those, and that is that the origin of angels is human. They died. They were good people, and they got elevated to angels. And that's what Clarence said, and that's what they do in the other. That is, of course, false. The Bible is very clear that they are created beings. They are created angels. When we die, we don't turn into angels. I just want to throw that out there in case you haven't heard it lately, and it needs to be reaffirmed. These are specially created beings, and they are there to serve God and to aid and assist us. And the other way that they do it is with encouragement. I had a situation where I believe I met my guardian angel. And I've talked about it before. It's been a while, and there's some new people who don't know the story, and it seems like an appropriate time to repeat it. But this takes me back to my mid-20s, and I had graduated from law school, and I had kind of wandered away from the Lord. When I was in law school, I was not living the life that I should live. And I got out of law school, and I got involved with an old friend of mine who got me back involved in a really good Bible-believing church. And I started coming back to the Lord and realizing I had wasted a couple years in law school and desiring to serve God again. Got licensed as a lawyer, met Miss Karen, got married, and was in a law firm that really was not a Christian law firm. I had all sorts of opportunity to witness and to share my faith, and I did the best I could. And I probably wasn't very good at it, but I tried. And very early on, the first couple years of being a lawyer, my boss said to me, hey, I got to go do a little seminar for some insurance adjusters, and I don't want to do it. I want you to go do it for me. I said, well, what do I do? He says, well, you just tell them this is the law. It dealt with how they evaluate personal injury actions and cases, which is what we did. So he said, you just tell them what you know from your perspective and answer any questions they have and that kind of stuff. And he said, it's easy. They're all young. They're brand new, and they have been, the insurance companies has asked the Bar Association to, you know, to have this interaction so they understand where each other's coming from. And I want you to do it because I want to go watch a movie or whatever you wanted to do. I said, okay, I'll do it. Didn't want to do it. So was getting ready to go do that. And I kind of had this burden of, you know, I haven't been sharing my faith with many people. This is a group of people that I won't know any of them. It'd be a great time to share my faith. And so Karen went with me, and we went to this little, I think it was a golf club meeting room type of thing, in the evening. And I said, I'm going to find a way. And I told her, I'm going to find a way to share my faith with these people. And this is not what it's set up for. So this could be embarrassing. And this could go over like a lead balloon. But I'm going to try it anyway. And she said, go for it. So we go into the room. And there, I think there was maybe a dozen, maybe 15 young, even younger than I was, people. And so here I went. I said, okay, here's blah, blah, blah. And I went through my little speech. And anybody have any questions? And one or two questions came up, an answer to questions. Anybody else have any questions? No, no more questions. I said, well, okay, this is supposed to be over at 8 o'clock. It is 20 minutes till 8. So I got 20 more minutes. So since you're scheduled to be here till 8 o'clock and you don't have any more questions, let me share something with you. Let me tell you what I think is the most important thing in life. And it's not what I do for business, and it's not what you do for business. And I basically laid out for them, this group of people, young people, the importance of having a relationship with God. And I said, I promise you I'm not going to keep you over the time, but since I have the time, I just feel like I want to share this with you. And I shared it. It very short, very succinct, shared it with them. And I looked at their eyes while I was saying it, and it looked something like this. Like, what are you, why are you telling us this? What is, I mean, it was total rejection, you know? And it was like I had gone around and stepped on every one of their toes, you know? And so I got to the end, and I'm picking up these vibes that this was not received well. So I said, well, thank you for your time. Any more questions? No. Okay. You're dismissed. Out the door they go. Not one person came up to me and said one thing. And Karen's there, and I'm talking to her. I'm walking outside the door, and I thought, wow, did I blow it? I know what's going to happen. They're going to go back to their boss, and they're going to tell their boss what I said, and then their boss is going to tell my boss what I said, and he's going to come back to me and say, hey, keep your religion to yourself. I told you to go talk to them about law. I didn't tell you to go try to preach to them. I knew that was going to happen, all right? So I'm walking out, I'm talking to Karen, and I feel so discouraged. I feel like, God, I thought you wanted me to do that, but you obviously didn't. I am never going to step out on a limb like that again and do something like that, because that really hurt. Those people, they're out there right now making fun of me. I know they are. They're laughing at me, and they're upset with me all the same time. And all I tried to do was to serve you. I'm having this conversation with God right outside the door. And I mean, I'm really low. So I said to Karen, I said, you go get the car. I said, I got to go to the bathroom. So I'll come right outside after I go to the bathroom. So she goes out the double doors, and I head for the bathroom. This little old lady happens to be coming through the lobby, and she stops me. She said, young man, I'd like to say something to you. I said, what? She said, I just want you to know I was very proud of you. I was proud of what you said. I appreciate you standing up for God. And I'm proud of you. I said, thank you so much. Thank you. And I just wanted to hug her, you know. It lifted my spirits. So I walk into the bathroom. I take two steps into the bathroom. And I said, wait a minute. See what's wrong with the picture? She wasn't in the room. It was just young people. I had never seen this little old lady before in my life. So as soon as I took two steps in the bathroom, I said, I want to talk to her again, you know. So I turned around, opened the door. She's gone. And I looked around down everywhere she could have possibly scurried, you know, a little old lady in my two steps. She's nowhere to be found. So I thought she must have walked out the door and followed Karen out the door. So I go out the door, looking around. I don't see her anywhere. Karen pulls up. I said, did you see a little old lady? You know, when you were talking to me, did you see her coming up? No, I didn't see her. Did you see her come out the door? No, I haven't seen any little old lady. And I realized at that point in time, that was an angel sent to minister to me at a time that I was really discouraged. And what a difference it made to me. Because at that point in time, I didn't care if they were laughing. I didn't care if they reported to their boss, who reported to my boss, who came back to chastise me. I didn't care at all. Because I knew I had pleased my Father in heaven. And the reason I knew I had pleased my Father in heaven is his messenger told me, verbally. So, I met my angel. It's kind of embarrassing to know that your guardian angel is a little old lady. But that's what I drew, okay? Yeah, a grandma. And I'm sure if she had to get tough with somebody, she could do it. But that was the experience I had with an angel of encouraging me. And it was as important to me as it was to Jeff, I'm sure. It's not just the safety. It's not just the encouragement. It's knowing that they're there. It's knowing that God cares enough for you. That when you do reach a depth of discouragement, he's there. When you do reach a point where your physical safety is in jeopardy, he's there. He's going to take care of you. So maybe some of you have similar type of stories. But whether you do or you don't, understand they're out there. Your angel is out there. Your angel is watching out for you. And you may meet him someday. So if you haven't yet, be on the lookout. All right? It may look like a little old lady, but don't let that fool you. And the chances are you're going to meet them at the point when you need them most. So when you get discouraged, just understand God's there, your angel's there watching out for you, and they'll meet your needs when they need to be met. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that today, as Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending, we now have a better concept of their job. They're going up to get orders to come back to minister to us, Lord. And I thank you for the angel you sent to encourage me at a time when I may have taken a different route in my whole life. I may have refused to speak out on your behalf. I was so discouraged. But yet you encouraged me through my angel to take heart and to press on, not be concerned about what the world says, but that you were pleased with me. Even if I didn't do a good job, you were pleased that I took sides. I took sides with you. Lord, I pray that we would, all of us, would have the, you know, just a blessed opportunity someday of interacting in some way, shape, or form with our guardian angels that you have set aside for us and blessed us with. And I look forward to hearing stories both here on earth and in heaven of these interactions, and we thank you for the messengers that you send our way. Lord, may we resolve ourselves to this week to take sides for you, to not be concerned with what the world says, what the world does, what the world thinks about us, but that we're going to speak out for you at the cost or the risk of our reputation if necessary. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.